be seated. If you open your Bible again at Ezra chapter 8, we're coming this morning to our 11th message in the book of Ezra. We started in chapter 1, the commission of the king. We noted the company of people who returned to Jerusalem. We gleaned lessons from the commencement of the building program. We saw in chapter 4 there was conflict or a battle for Christian workers. Again in chapter 5 we noted that they continued in the work. Then we had the commandment of the king that urged them to continue the building. And in chapter 6 there was a completion of the temple. Chapter 7 started a new section in the book. And it commenced with the character of the author. We noted the characteristics of the man of God, Ezra, who wrote this book. And he led a company from Babylon around 60 years after the first company returned. We also considered how he had cooperation from the civil leaders of his day who cooperated in their return and in the furtherance of God's house. And then I was going to say last week, but it was actually a couple of weeks ago. We considered how Ezra was beginning the journey from Babylon or Persia back to Jerusalem. And he had concerns for the journey. And so he paused and he had 3 days of fasting and prayer that they might seek the Lord a right way. And in our concerns for life and the Christian life, we should take time to step back from what is going on around us and seek the Lord in prayer that He might lead us in the right way for us and our little ones and for the work of the Lord. I want to take as my text this morning the words of verse 32 from chapter 8. And it just says, "We came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days." The title for the message this morning is the conclusion of the journey. For having started the journey, leaving the river at Ahava and journeying through barren desert, Ezra and the 2,000 or so who traveled with him, they arrived safely at Jerusalem. The journey, I believe, being successfully completed is a picture and reminds us that the Christian journey through life will be concluded and completed successfully one day. If you turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verses 13 and 14 and the verse 16, you will see that the Christian life is likened to a journey. Speaking of Abraham, we're told in these verses, well, it's really Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, for it says, these all died in faith. That is the patriarchs. Speaking of those in the book of Genesis, the patriarchs of the faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What did those patriarchs confess? They stated that we're just pilgrims. We're passing through. We're on a journey through life. Verse 14, for they that say such things, those that say they're pilgrims, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And it is a better country. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Do you see the picture that's presented there? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they stated, this world is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're journeying through this world. But we are declaring that we are going to another world, another city that God has prepared for us, a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And on this earth, we are just passing through. We're just pilgrims. That's the Christian. You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. You've turned from your sin. You've left it behind. You've left the broad road. And you've entered by the narrow gate and the narrow way onto the narrow road that leads eventually to heaven. And you are on that journey. And one day, dear child of God, your journey will end. And it will end successfully, not in the earthly Jerusalem, but in the New Jerusalem. And so as Ezra and those 2,000 or so pilgrims, and they have been captives given liberty to return to Jerusalem, as they made their journey to Jerusalem, it's a picture of the Christian life. I wonder, have you started that journey? Have you left the broad road that leads to destruction? Have you repented of your sin? Have you entered in by the straight gate and on to the narrow way? And are you journeying on the narrow way that leads to the New Jerusalem? If not, you need to start that journey now. You need to repent and believe the gospel and get on the narrow way. For if your journey ends today and you're in your sin, you'll be doomed to hell forever. So one day you will come to the New Jerusalem. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will preserve your soul. He will bring you to heaven. He will bring you to glory. Grace, the hymn writer said, will lead me home. From Ezra's journey, there's not much recorded about the actual journey in the passage, but from his journey and his arrival at Jerusalem, there are a number of things I want to say about the Christian journey or the conclusion of the journey. I want you to consider, first of all, the dangers he faced on the way. Look at verse 31. It says, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Before Ezra started his journey to Jerusalem, he already knew that there were enemies and there were dangers on that way that he was going to have to face. How do we know that? Because he refers to it in verse 22. He says, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Before he started that journey, he realized it was going to be difficult. There were going to be challenges and there were enemies to face. And yet it didn't put him off. He started that journey determined that he was going to get to Jerusalem. I wonder, is there some in this meeting this morning and you've been putting off entering by the straight gate and then onto the narrow way to start the Christian life because you feel it's too hard. It's too difficult. There's things you don't feel you could deal with or cope with. There's things that you wouldn't want to face if you started the Christian journey. Oh, here's Ezra, and what an example is. He knew the dangers, he knew the pitfalls, he knew of the enemy. And yet he was determined. He would start the journey, for the journey would lead him home. My friend, you need to realize that on the Christian pathway, on the narrow way, the old Puritans used to call it a thorn-set pathway leading to heaven. And many a time on the Christian journey of life, there will be an enemy to encounter. The Christian life is strewn, and the Christian journey, the Christian pathway is strewn with enemies. It's full of enemies. It will seek to hamper and hinder your progress to glory. You know, this truth and reality was so well illustrated by John Bunyan when he wrote that book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe it's been a long time since you've read it. It would be worth reading again. Maybe some of the younger people have never read it. What a book to read. For in that book, Bunyan speaks of Christian. And he's leaving the city of destruction. He was born in the city of destruction. He was an inhabitant and a citizen in the city of destruction. But he's heard of a much better place. It's the celestial city. And he wants to get there, but he has this load and this burden upon his back. And he goes to seek the way to the celestial city, to leave the city of destruction where he was going and its inhabitants were going to be destroyed. And of course, just as I have already referred to, he started that journey when he came to the narrow gate. He entered the narrow gate and got on to the king's highway, and he left the broad road and the wicked gate behind him. And Bunyan was describing the experience of those that get saved. When Christian entered the straight gate and onto the narrow way, he did so by the cross. And his burden rolled away. The guilt and the weight and the load of his sin was gone. My friend, that describes the Christian's experience, that when we trust the Lord and receive the blood of Christ upon our souls for the forgiveness of sins, the burden and the guilt of our sin rolls away. But Christian was still going to problems and an enemy to face. Bunyan went on to describe them, and I'll just mention three of them. There was Apollyon, pictured the devil, and having been adorned in the Christian armor, my Christian was able with a two-edged sword to wound the spirit of Apollyon, and it left him for a season. It was a picture of the devil. And the devil is an enemy. He's a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And it's only by the sword of the spirit that you will overcome him. It's by the word of God. They overcame him, John said in the book of Revelation, the chapter 12, by the word of their testimony. That is the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. And my friends, one of the enemies you will face constantly on the Christian journey will be the devil himself, the roaring lion. But as Christian made his journey onwards, he not only came into contact with Apollyon, the one who pictures the devil. But he came to a place called Vanity Fair. It was a fairground. And it had all manner of pleasures that were offered to each one that entered in. And as you read the Pilgrim's Progress, you discover the Christian's friend, Faithful. He ended up losing his life, martyred there for speaking out against the sinful, wicked practices that went on there. And Vanity Fair is a picture of the world. For the world has all the pleasures of sin, and it offers them to one and all. And the world with its dazzling lights and its pleasures will seek to bring you into sin, to bring you down and away from God. And Christian had to flee from that place. And the only way to know victory over the world is to flee by faith. Who is this that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Dear child of God, when the world's temptations come knocking and alluring you, you need to flee by faith. Flee from their presence. They encountered the devil in Vanity Fair, and then he was tempted into a place called Bypath Meadow. While he was walking on a rough and stony stretch of the road that led to the celestial city, Christian left the difficult road to journey through a much easier place, Bypath Meadow, but he ended up in Doubting Castle, filled with doubts and fears. It was only when he used the key of promise that he was able to escape Doubting Castle, get out of Bypath Meadow and on to the narrow way again. Bypath Meadow pictures the flesh. Always wants to take the easier road in life. Always wants to go the easier way, but it's not the right way, the way that the Lord would have you, and it leads to despair and to doubt and to defeat. But I'm saying to you in this picture, as Ezra journeyed from Babylon to Jerusalem, it's a picture of the journey of the Christian life. And Ezra knew there were dangers to face. And I'm saying to you, don't expect it all to be easy in the Christian life. There are joys. There are blessings. There are times we'll be on the mountaintop. But there are times you will come face to face with the enemy, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And you will face the heat of the battle. I want you to notice something else about this journey. It was not only concluded after the dangers they had faced, but it was concluded by the deliverance of God. Look at verse 31 again. It says, when they departed the river of Ahava on the 12th day, the first of the first month, to go on to Jerusalem, the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. We've spoke about the hand of God before. And in the Bible, the Word of God speaks about various things that the hand of God does for His people. In Ezra 7 and 28, tells us that Ezra was strengthened by the hand of God. It's like the helping hand that comes alongside and just strengthens you and helps you to do something you're doing. The hand of God strengthens His people. The hand of God prepares His people. That phrase is used in Luke 1:66 to speak of John the Baptist. The hand of God was upon him to prepare him for his ministry. And when God takes a young life, young man for the ministry, young woman for the mission field, a soul to do a service for Him, His hand is upon that individual to mold them and prepare them for the work God has called them to do. The hand of God strengthens. The hand of God prepares. The hand of God empowers. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, 1 Kings 18:46, the hand of God upon Elijah when he came down the Mount of Carmel and Ahab's chariot was racing to Jezreel. And Elijah outrun the chariot and the horses. Why? Because the hand of God was upon him and empowered him for service. It's the hand of God we need upon men's lives today. For it's only God's hand that gives power in the service of God. The hand of God ministers. Elisha, oh, he was in a crisis. He followed the army. They were brought into a barren place and there was no water in 2 Kings chapter 3 and the army was going to perish at the hands of the enemy. They went to the man of God seeking a word and he called for the minstrel boy and he played the minstrel, and as the minstrel boy played, the Spirit of God came upon Elisha. The Lord gave him a word to make the valley full of ditches, and that night he sent water into those ditches that met the need of the army, and they won the battle. And through the hand of God being upon Elisha, he had a word to minister for the people. But in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31, we now discover the hand of the Lord not only strengthens and prepares and empowers and ministers, the hand of God protects and delivers. You'll notice there are two hands that are mentioned in verse 31. There's the hand of the enemy. It speaks about the power of the enemy. And there's the hand of God. And the hand of God delivered His people from the hand of the enemy. Because God's hands are greater. God's hands are stronger. God's hands are more powerful than the hands of anyone else. And I want to tell you, He will deliver you from the hand of the enemy. I want you to turn to two verses just to illustrate and to show you exactly what the hands of God is in the hands of God. Every believer. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3. These are lovely words. Moses, he's blessing the children of Israel before he dies. He says in verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Mount Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went out a fiery law for them. Moses is speaking about the Sinai experience. Notice verse 3. Isn't this lovely? Yea, he loved his people. Dear child of God, he loves you. His love is an everlasting love. It's an unfailing love. He loved his people. Might be a weak saint. Might even be a backslidden saint. Might be a feeble saint. But all his saints are in thy hand. It's the hand of the Lord. His saints, the Saviour's saints, they're in the hand of God. I want to tell you this morning, dear child of God, that's where your soul is. That's where your life is. You're in the hands of God. It's the hands of omnipotence. And I want to tell you, those hands will not only prepare you for what's ahead, they will not only strengthen you in your battles and in your trials, they will not only guide you, they will not only prepare you, not only minister to you, those hands will bring you safely home to heaven. You know how I know? Because Jesus said it. You probably don't even need to turn the verse on yet. My sheep hear my voice. Those that are the Lord's, they hear his voice during their life. You're saved, you'll never be in hell. You might feel the Lord at times. You might feel disappointment in yourself at times. But if you're trusting the Lord, you'll never perish. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you'll never perish. The sheep of Christ never perish. Notice what he says. Neither shall any man put in his hands, and no man pluck you out. My Father, which giveth me, is greater than all. He has omnipotent power. No man is able to pluck them out. My Father's hands. He'll never drop you. He'll never let you go. The hand of the Lord will deliver you from every enemy. The celestial city, the New Jerusalem. Dangers, toils, and snares, grace led him to Jerusalem, and grace will lead you home, because God will deliver you from every enemy. There's one final thing I want you to notice this morning. Not only the dangers they faced and the deliverance they experienced, and they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people. And can I say to each one that why the way is to further, one of the purposes is to further the people in the house of God. We are saved to serve. We are saved to work for the Lord and His people and His cause. We are not to be indifferent. We are not to take the attitude, well, the Lord Himself will sustain His cause, and I'm happy to live a private life and not get involved. And I wonder, dear child of God, when our journey successfully ends and we are safely gathered into heaven, we stand before that judgment seat to account for our lives. Will we have in some small way furthered the people and the house of the Lord? How did, as in closing, the offerings were given? Look at verse 33. Now on the fourth day was the verse 28, you'll see that one of the reasons they journeyed was to bring a freewill offering from the king and the people to the house of the Lord. They weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered, all offering unto the Lord God of our fathers. And as a child of God, I'm teaching something that isn't either applicable to me or I don't practice myself. But every child of God is called of the Lord to support the cause of God with their material substance. And it is linked to the blessing of God. Open the windows of heaven and I'll pour down a blessing. There's not room enough to receive when all the tithes and offerings are brought into God's storehouse. They furthered the work of the Lord by the offerings that were given. But more importantly than that, and I stress it was more important, carried away which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. They offered sacrifice in the house of the Lord. Do you know the sacrifice the Lord is interested today? The old Jewish economy has been finished, concluded, done away with, no longer required. And those sacrifices of lambs or bullocks or goats, they're no longer necessary, for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has shed His blood and there's no more offering for sin. But the Lord is still interested in that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He wants your body, He wants your life to be devoted unto Him, to His service, unto Him. And in a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. The Lord wants your heart to be broken in love for Him, consecrated upon the altar of God, to give your life unto Him, to live for Him. You sacrificed your life to the Lord. I wonder when you finish your journey and the Lord brings you safely home, you who are saved. I wonder, will your journey on into the house and the cause of God? The Lord brought delivering hand. I wonder, have you performed your duty? Are you seeking to further for the benefit of those visiting the upstairs? Will, but we'll just keep the back doors closed until the gallery in heaven. We do pray that Thy word will be a challenge and a blessing to our souls and to our hearts. We ask Thee, dear Heaven, come the world and the flesh and the devil. And Lord, we'll press on in the narrow to receive. Hear and answer our prayers. Bless the gospel drive-in mission tonight. We pray that even there in that field, some soul or souls will get right with God and we will have cause to rejoice in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.